welcome you this morning in the name of the Lord. And if you're listening to this message by means of the internet, then a special welcome to you. And we trust that you'll be able to visit us sometime soon, our church, Wellspring, in New Road, in Welling, in Kent. We'd love to see you. Our morning service is half past 10 on a Sunday morning. We have a prayer meeting and Bible study on a Tuesday evening at 7:30, and other services as announced. But please do come along, and if you'd like to send us an email, please do so, or give us a call if you have a prayer need for those listening by means of the internet. So the Lord bless you as you listen to this message. And for those of you here, welcome in the name of the Lord. We're glad you're here this morning on this nice sunny morning, not a trace of snow anywhere yet. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. This morning, the title of the message is Unwrapping the Greatest Gift. I don't know about you, but to my knowledge, I have never left a Christmas present unwrapped. Oh, when I receive them a week or two or three before Christmas, I'm so good. You see my halo? I'm so good, I don't open them. Have I ever shook it? Have I ever had a feel to see maybe? Yes, I have to confess, I might have done that in the past. But just by our little tree at home or in the corner of our room, there is a bag and some other bits and pieces of a few presents that people have given to us. And I haven't got a clue what's in any of them. But I can assure you, when Christmas morning comes, they will be unwrapped. I want to find out what's in there. It's so important. Because the outside looks so nice, the paper is lovely, and the label is there to say that that's mine and that's Ruth's, and they don't get mixed up. But I need to see what's inside. I need to unwrap them. And what an insult it would be if, say, a close friend, family member, was to send you or I a present. And they ring up and say, did you get your present okay? Say, oh, yes, thank you very much, but I haven't opened it. I haven't bothered to open it. Oh, would you not feel that that would be a kind of a letdown for them, a bit of an insult? They wouldn't feel good, would they? And yet the reality is that God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he has given the world the greatest gift when he gave the gift of his son. But the reality is millions of people have never unwrapped God's gift. He's just a big mystery to them. Would you agree? He's just a big mystery. And I have to say, there are many Christians who have received the present. They've received the gift of God's son, and with him they've received eternal life. But the reality is, they've not grown in the Lord. They've not developed. They've not become a student of the Word of God. And therefore, in a sense, they still have a Jesus, a present, the greatest gift, still wrapped up. And the purpose of this message is, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to help to unwrap the greatest gift of all time, the gift of God's only Son. It's an exciting message. I've been looking forward to sharing it with you, because I don't know about other preachers, when God lays a message on my heart, I'm excited about it, I'm blessed by it, and I can't almost wait till the moment comes when I can share it with you precious friends here this morning. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Verse 12. The angel's message to the shepherds included this statement. This shall be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. When God gave the greatest gift of all, the Bible says, Mary wrapped the gift in swaddling cloths or strips of cloth. It doesn't say a blanket, it says strips of cloth. That's what swaddling clothes or swaddling cloths were. But think about this. Many centuries before Mary wrapped God's greatest gift in strips of cloth, the gift had been wrapped in prophecy. Did you know there are 320 prophecies describing things like the uniqueness of the conception of Jesus, the location of his birth, his miraculous and sinless life, his suffering, his substitutionary death, his glorious resurrection? And then prophecy also speaks of the triumphant return of Jesus Christ to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know about you, I want to say hallelujah. He's coming back. In Luke's Gospel chapter 24, the Bible tells us that two disciples were making their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they walked, they talked about the events of the previous days. Because during the previous days, they had witnessed their master, they had witnessed Jesus Christ of Nazareth being crucified on the cross. And their hope has been shattered. Their hearts are broken, and their faith has been shaken as they walk along, making their way home. And as they walk along, suddenly they're joined by a stranger. Their eyes are full of tears. Their hearts are full of heaviness. Their minds are confused by things that they've seen and things that they've heard. They hoped that Jesus would be the great deliverer, but they saw him crucified. And then on the third day after his crucifixion, yes, his body had been put in the tomb. They're now hearing stories that some women went to the tomb to find the body, to embalm the body. But when they got there, the tomb was empty. Hallelujah. Amen. But it was a big surprise to them. And these two disciples have also heard the story that Jesus is reported to be alive. Can you imagine how they were feeling, seeing the crucifixion, walking away from all of that, now hearing these stories? In a sense, they could easily have said, we don't know what to believe anymore. And the stranger draws alongside and he says, what kind of conversation is this that you're having while you walk and you're sad? And they said, are you a stranger in these parts? Don't you know what's been happening? And so they relay what's on their heart about the fact of their hope in Jesus as the Messiah, as the deliverer, but he's been crucified. He's been put in a tomb. And then the story's going around that the tomb is empty. His body is missing. And another story is going around that he's been seen alive. You must be a stranger if you don't know these things. The two disciples, one of the disciples is called Cleopas. The two disciples said to the stranger. Well, the stranger was, in the words of a lovely old song, he was the stranger of Galilee. It was none other than the resurrected Christ who drew alongside these two and began walking with them. And I love Jesus this morning. I've loved him since I was 18 years of age, and that's a few years ago now. And I love him more and more. The more I am around him, the more I read about him, the more I fall in love with him. There's a song that says, you may know it, some of you young people, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. Anybody know it? Yeah, good, yes. Two young ladies there. One of them's my wife. That's that lady there. That's good. It's a lovely song. If you're tired, you sing it. Maybe another time we'll get out some of these lucky old songs that reintroduce them and let them become new songs. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
But I do keep falling in love with him. And I love the part, and just to visualize it, where Jesus himself came along, he drew alongside them, and he went with them. And Jesus has done that in my life so many times. Times when I've needed him. Times when I've lost loved ones. Times years ago when I was very ill. And you're conscious that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, in all his power, in all his glory, in all his splendor, in all his ability, with all his love, he comes alongside you, and your life changes. My prayer is that as you sit in this sanctuary this morning, or as you listen to this message by means of the internet, my prayer, my sincere prayer is that you will sense the Lord Jesus Christ drawing alongside you and helping you, healing you, refreshing you, reviving you, renewing you, restoring you. Amen. So that you leave this sanctuary this morning, or at the end of this message as you listen, you'll feel different. We had a man here last Sunday who had an inner ear problem, and that caused a great problem with his balance, and it had really been disturbing him. And I got a message, I think it probably was on Sunday evening, to say that that brother, as he sat in the service, the Lord touched him. Nobody touched him but Jesus. No one said anything but Jesus. As he listened to the message, as he sat in the service over here, the Lord touched him and healed him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's the sort of church that I'm believing in. That whether we call a prayer line, or whether we pray like hands out or hands on, whether we anoint people with oil or not, my prayer is that as people listen to the word and sit in the presence of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, my prayer is that they will be saved, they will be restored, they will be healed, they will be refreshed, they will be renewed, they will be revived, all in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen?
Amen. Why not? Why not? Why not? It happened in Bible times. And the God of the Bible is the same God today. He hasn't changed. He changes not. Praise the Lord. Now here's the part I want you to see. Jesus drew alongside the two disciples. They didn't recognize him. And the Bible says this. In Luke chapter 24 in verse 27. The Bible says, beginning at Moses. Beginning at Genesis. And in all the prophets, Jesus expounded, Jesus explained, Jesus opened up the scriptures to them, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a Bible study. It was 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Could it mean a Bible study that lasted for 7 hours? 7 miles, sorry. Perhaps, we don't know at what point he joined them on the journey, how many miles they still had to travel. But the important thing is, Jesus, who was the Word that was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, Jesus, the Word, the living Word, now opens up the written Word to these two disciples. And it's all about him, everything he shares. Is about him. He looks at prophecy and he shows to these two disciples all the things that the prophets had said concerning him, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, etc., etc. In John 5 and verse 39, Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, he said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but the scriptures are those which testify of me. There's a lovely story in Acts chapter 8, written by Luke. That's where Luke came in. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Let me tell you the story. Philip the evangelist is on a mission. And having a great time. People are being saved and healed and delivered. And there's great joy in the city. And then the Holy Spirit comes to Philip and says, Philip, I've got a mission for you. I want you to go to a certain road, on the road to Gaza. And there you'll find a man. I want you to go and speak to him. So Philip immediately left what he was doing, went to the side of the road, and as he traveled, went along the road. As he traveled along, he came across a chariot. And I believe the chariot was moving at this time, because the Lord, the Holy Spirit, told him to quicken his pace and catch up with the chariot, and he did. And as he did, there was a man there who was a very important man. The Bible says that he was an Ethiopian eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He had charge of all her treasury, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning. And sitting in the chariot as he traveled along, he was reading Isaiah. We know it as Isaiah 53. In those days, they didn't have chapters, they just had a scroll. And he was reading. And so Philip catches up and he says, "Excuse me, do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "How can I understand unless somebody guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him in the chariot. And the Bible says in verse 32 of Acts chapter 8, the place in the scripture which he read was this, speaking of Jesus. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Verse 34. So the eunuch asked Philip this question: "Of whom does the prophet say all this? Is it about himself, or is it someone else?" And I like this, verse 35. The Bible says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. May God help us as his people, always, as Peter says, to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. Amen?
Amen.
And wherever people are in their walk, maybe they quote a verse in the conversation. May God enable us, wherever they are in the Word, whatever verse is speaking to them, whatever chapter, whatever story that they identify with, may God help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to be like Philip, to join them where they are and take them to where they should be. Amen?
Amen.
May God help us. Because the wonderful reality is this. When we search the scriptures, we will discover that right from Genesis through to Revelation, you will find Jesus in every book of the Bible. There are several lists. There are several people who have gone through the books of the Bible and made a list. I plan to make my own one day, and I'm sure I'll incorporate much of the study of others. This one I heard years ago. It's Dr. Oral Roberts, who talked about the fourth man. And in the fourth man message, he asked, who is Jesus Christ? Who is this fourth man? So very quickly, and yet not so quick as you can't understand, I want to give you an idea of how you will find Jesus in every book of the Bible. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman and redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of our human life. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is our ever-living Redeemer. In Psalms, he is the Lord's my shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he is the lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband, forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's a baptizer with the Holy Spirit and fire. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the mighty to save. In Jonah, he's our great foreign missionary. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, God's evangelist crying, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, he's the savior. In Haggai, he's the owner of all the gold and silver in the earth. In Zechariah, he is the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. In Malachi, he is the son of righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's the wonder worker. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the one who confirms the word with signs following. In Romans, he's the one who makes everything work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's the gifts of the Spirit and he's the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, he's the Redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he's the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, the God who supplies all our needs according to his riches in glory. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's our soon coming King. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he's our mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's our faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, the great physician. In 1 and 2 Peter, our chief shepherd, who soon shall appear. In 1, 2, and 3 John, he's everlasting love. In Jude, he's the Lord, coming with 10,000 of his saints. And in Revelation, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah! He is Abel's sacrifice. He is Noah's rainbow. He is Abram's ram. He is Isaac's wells. He is Jacob's ladder. He is Samuel's horn of oil. He's David's slingshot. He's Hezekiah's sundial. He's Daniel's visions. He's Amos's burden. He's Malachi's son of righteousness with healing in his wings. He's Peter's shadow. He's Stephen's signs and wonders. He's Paul's handkerchief and aprons. He's John's pearly white city. He's a father to the orphan and husband to the widow. To the traveler in the night, he's the bright and morning star. To those who walk the lonesome valley, he's the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the staff of life, the honey in the rock. He's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. He's the King of glory, the pearl of great price, the rock of the weary land, the cup that runneth over, the rod and staff, the comfort and the government of our lives is upon his shoulders. Who is this fourth man? He is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, my Savior, my companion, my Lord, and my King. How about you? Amen. Amen. And I acknowledge that that's the work of the beloved Dr. Oral Roberts, who went to be with the Lord some years ago, I think in his 90s. Wonderful work, well compiled. So as you unwrap the scriptures, that's what you discover. You'll discover Jesus in every book of the Bible. The first prophecy concerning Jesus you'll find in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. God is speaking to Satan because Satan had messed up the lives of Adam and Eve. And as a result, the life of every man, woman, boy, and girl since that time has been messed up But thank God, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus can change everything. If any man be in Christ, any woman be in Christ, they're a new creature. All things are passed away. All things can become new. Hallelujah. So we have the first prophecy in Genesis 3:15, where God says, I'll put enmity between you, he's talking to Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Have you noticed that when God speaks about the seed of the woman, he is highlighting a supernatural biological miracle? Women do not have seed. Men have seed. But Jesus was different. Jesus was the Son of God. No man would be involved in the conception of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The wonderful Christmas story of the power of the Holy Spirit enveloping the Virgin Mary, possibly a young lady of maybe 17 or so, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon her and started working within her. And she gave birth eventually to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. She was a virgin and she remained a virgin until after the birth of her son. You look at the pages of scripture and you see that centuries before Jesus was born, the prophets were speaking about his birth. For instance, 700 years before, Isaiah said this in Isaiah 7:14. He said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And long before, God's greatest gift was wrapped in strips of cloth. And long before the greatest gift was wrapped in prophecy, the greatest gift had been wrapped in deity. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, unto us a child is born. Notice, unto us a son is given. Then John 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning the Word already existed. King James Version, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. In the beginning the Word already existed. That's the part I want you to see. Jesus existed before he was born in Bethlehem. He was with God. He was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing existed that he didn't make. Life itself was in him. And this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness. And the darkness can never extinguish it. Hallelujah. Colossians 1 verse 15, the Bible says, Christ is the visible image of the visible God. You see, the Bible says God is a spirit. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time. But when Jesus came, all that changed. Because Jesus said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. Because I and the Father are one. When Mary held that little precious baby that she delivered in her arms, and she reached out and kissed that little baby boy on the cheek, do you know she was kissing God? Because Jesus was God in human form. I think it's amazing. That lovely song, if you don't know, look it for it on the internet. Mary, did you know? Did you know that lovely line where the song says, Mary, did you know that the one that you delivered will one day deliver you? I think lovely, lovely, lovely words, lovely lines. So Jesus, if I can say this reverently, Jesus put a face on God. Jesus said to Thomas, who doubted the resurrection, he said, well, Thomas, see the wound? See the nails? Hand on me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and blood like you see me have. Hand on me and see. Imagine. When people touch Jesus, they are touching Almighty God. And that same Jesus is here. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Woman, issue of blood 12 years, bleeding to death. Doctors couldn't solve it. No answer for it. She heard about Jesus. She came and she said, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And she reached out and she touched his robe. And immediately, the power of Christ went through her body. The hemorrhage stopped and she was whole. Hallelujah. Amen. Different woman. 18 years to be bent over like this. Every time I see a dear woman or a gentleman bent over out in the streets, I think of this woman in the Bible. Bent over for 18 years, unable to straighten herself up. And Jesus saw her. He went to her and laid hands on her. And immediately she straightened up. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is the same. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm not retired sitting under a banana tree playing a guitar, which I can't. Because I want to get this message out by all means, in person, on the internet, by television, whatever means might be there. Get the message out that we have someone in Jesus Christ. The greatest gift, yes, but we have someone in Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday, today, forever. What he was, he is. What he is, he ever will be. Amen. He still saves, he still heals, he still delivers, he still changes lives. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. What a message. So Jesus put a face on God. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, speaking of his pre-existence. Jesus said one occasion to the disciples, he said, tell me, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some said you're Jeremiah, some said this, you're one of the prophets. Then he said, well, who do you say I am? Peter answered, Peter said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Peter, because flesh and blood, man hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father. You see, Peter had unwrapped the greatest gift. He recognized Jesus for who he was. Stay with me for just a few moments, and afterwards we have a cup of tea, coffee. If you don't drink those things, we have nice fresh water there. Welling water is very good. God's greatest gift was wrapped in deity, wrapped in prophecy. And there's something else I want you to see before I finish this message. The greatest gift, he was wrapped in human flesh. John 1, we read it a moment ago. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Verse 14 of 1 John. John chapter 1, Mother. The Word became flesh. The Word became human. And lived here on earth among us. The Bible says he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And the Bible says we have seen his glory. The glory of the only Son of the Father. God's greatest gift is the gift of his Son, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, when speaking about the greatest gift, he said this in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. He says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. New Living Translation, thank God for this gift. Too wonderful for words. Amplified Bible. Now thanks be to God for his gift. Precious beyond telling. His indescribable, inexpressible free gift. You know, don't you? John 3:16. God so loved the world. You can say God so loved me because it's true. God so loved you. God so loved me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Romans 6 verse 23, the Bible says, the gift of God, what is it? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have a question. What was the response of the world to God's greatest gift when God first gave it? In Isaiah, the Bible says, he's despised. Imagine, God gave the greatest gift, the greatest love gift possible. And the response of the world at that time was, he's despised. He's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief, and we hid him. Isaiah is talking about the people of his day. He says, the people of my day, they hide their faces from the greatest gift, from the Son of God. Bible says he's in the world was made by him, came to his own received him not. Ah, but as many as received him, to them give he the power, the right, the privilege, the authority, the opportunity to be the sons of God. Isn't that marvelous? Here's something very important. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Give it to you one more time. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. It's worth a hallelujah, isn't it? Hallelujah. If you're a child of God this morning, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're a daughter of the King. You can walk with your head up high. He's been strong years ago. You're too young to remember. It was walk tall. Walk tall and hold your head up high. Remember?
Yeah.
You can still hear from the radio from time to time. Walk tall. The child of God can do that. Because the child of God, the Bible says, we are the head. We're not the tail. I'm not wagging, being wagged by anybody. We're the head, we're not the tail. We're above only, we're not beneath. Amen. We're more than conquerors.
Amen.
Some people always talk about the devil. Oh, the old devil's done this and the old devil's done that. I can blame the devil this morning for blocking my road here. I'm good if I'm going to. Jesus got me here. Just a little detour. And the more I come from Enfield, the more I'll get to know the detours. And so when I see a sign, and I don't mind a sign saying diversion, the problem is they don't give you the next one. So you think, help. Bless you. I have so much to say, but I don't have the time to say it. Not in this message. I suppose of all the things that I could say, one of the most important would be this. One of the most important. Have you received the greatest gift? Have you received the gift of God's Son? Have you received Him as your Savior and your Lord? And if you have, how much have you unwrapped Him through prophecy? How much have you unwrapped Him through revelation, through the Scriptures? Because He certainly is wrapped up in the Scriptures. As I showed you earlier, with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, He began at Moses, Jesus did, and in all the Scriptures, in all the prophets, He taught them the things concerning Himself. Here's something I must say, and then I need to finish. The person who receives God's greatest gift will discover that when you receive God's greatest gift and you begin to unwrap that gift is full of other gifts. Have you discovered that? That's the sort of Christmas present they get, isn't it? You open one, another one falls out. You open that, another one falls out. Yes, bring it on. Well, we have such a gift in God's greatest gift. Because the person who has received the gift of God's only Son will discover that as they unwrap the gift is full of gifts. See, this is what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32. He says, he, speaking of God the Father, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up, speaking about the cross, delivered him up for us all, here it is, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When you unwrap God's greatest gift, you'll discover the truth of Romans 6:23. The gift of God, as you unwrap the Son, the gift of God, what is it? It's eternal life. and that eternal life is obtainable through faith in the Son. Eternal life is the greatest possession that anyone can ever have, and it's wrapped up in Jesus, the Son of God. And you don't have to work for a gift, do you? Those little gifts that are sitting in our flat in Enfield, I've not done a second's work for them. But my daughter, granddaughter, and a few friends, in-laws, have just given because they love us. And they want to share Christmas with us. And what we have given, we have also given out of love. Someone once said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. But you don't work for the gift. I would insult my daughter and my granddaughter if I said, oh, let me do some work. Let me go out and mow the lawn for you because you gave me that gift. My daughter would be furious. I wouldn't insult her. So the Bible says when God gives you this gift of eternal life through faith in His Son, He says, for by grace, God's unmerited favor, for by grace are you saved through faith. And even that faith, it's not yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son does not have life. I want to finish with this. If I've said two finishes already, forgive me. This is it. This is it. Only an Irishman can have a first finish and a second finish. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he said finally, and he wrote another five chapters. But seriously, there's something I mustn't leave out as I end this message. And it's this. I'm looking at this tree because I don't, to my knowledge, think there's any presents hung on the tree. There's little boxes, but I have a feeling that those little boxes are empty. But people do hang presents on trees, don't they? Yeah? You know something? You know where I'm going, don't you? When God gave His greatest gift, what did He do? He hung the greatest gift on a tree. That tree is the cross, positioned at Calvary. What a gift. What a gift. There's another old song that says, I had a debt I could not pay. He, Jesus, He paid a debt He did not owe. I needed someone to take my sins away. Jesus was such a purpose, such a person. Hallelujah. So as you prepare, final preparations for Christmas, will you remember God's greatest gift? Will you, in all your busyness, please, 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 take some time. And anywhere you open the book, you'll find Jesus. Maybe you read the Christmas story again. Oh, you say, Pastor Jim, but I know it. Read it again. Read it prayerfully. Read it carefully. Read it slowly. And before you start reading, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and help you to find some gem, some precious truth that will inspire you, that will revive you, refresh you, renew you, restore you. Amen? And Jesus gave, when God gave His greatest gift, Jesus, He hung on a tree. And that tree was the cross. I have a very brief message for you on Christmas morning, so I may well share with you a few things that I couldn't share this morning. Because there's so much in that gift of Jesus as you unwrap Him. See, when I found Jesus and began unwrapping Him, one thing I ran out of before I came to Jesus was hope. Hope. I tried to end my life, as you know, you heard my story. Tried to commit suicide as a young soldier in Nam, because I ran out of hope. But you see, I received the greatest gift, and as I began unwrapping Him, I discovered Christ in you, Jim. Is the hope of glory. Amen. Yeah. before I met him, I didn't have peace. Otherwise, I wouldn't have filled my stomach with alcohol and tablets. But when I received the greatest gift and unwrapped him, he is my peace. I have peace with God. I have peace with myself. I better say something Christmas morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the joy of sharing your word with your precious people. Your word is a lamp to our feet, it's a light to our path. Some of us, Father, have been around for many years. We have heard the Christian story so many times, but Father, we have to say that we'll never tire of hearing it. And it seems that here this morning, as we unwrap the greatest gift, we've discovered some new things. And for that we thank you. I pray, Father, that in the closing moments of this service, that if there is anyone, a gentleman or a lady, who has never received the greatest gift, they have never opened up their life and heart to you, Lord Jesus, they have never invited you to be their Savior, I pray that in these final moments of this service, that person will invite you right now to be their Savior, to be their Lord, to save them, to forgive them for their sins, and to give them new life, and to help them to be a true, faithful child of God. And for everyone in this service, I pray your blessing. I pray, Father, if anyone is sick, I pray that even now, Lord Jesus Christ, you will reach out, you will touch. And that as that woman, 12 years with a hemorrhage, felt virtue go into her body, healing virtue, healing power, and anyone now who's sick in this church, or someone listening by means of the internet, and they're unwell, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, may we release your healing power, and may that person be made whole. Amen. And Father, as we prepare to fellowship and then to leave your house, Father, we commit ourselves into your hands. We thank you for this service. We thank you for Phil and his ministry as he led worship. Thank you for Brian as he led communion. Thank you for Arnold as he gave the answer. Thank you for one another. Thank you for all those who work behind the scenes, just faithfully. No trumpets are blowing, no names are up in lights, but they're there faithfully working. Father, I honor them, and I ask you to bless them. And now, as we continue to prepare for Christmas, will you strengthen us? Will you help us? Will you guide us? And Father, will you please, we pray, especially bless our Christmas morning service. Bring the people in, we pray. May there be a drawing power released into this area of dwelling. You think of all the people that have received a New Life magazine, all the people that have received handbills, thousands of them. Father, by the power of your Spirit, may you cause those invitations to come alive, as it were. And may they draw the men and women in who need to hear the message of the greatest gift of all time, the gift of God's only Son.